learn something from your word, Father. And Lord, I just ask that we would be able to leave here just knowing a little bit more, being a little closer to you. And Lord, I pray you'd bless our church, Father, to develop workers, people who would be soul winners, who would love you and love your word. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're in our sixth lesson on the subject of soul winning. And we've been teaching very extensively and very practically on the subject of soul winning and how to present the gospel, how to get somebody saved and be able to deliver to them the message of the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. And we've dealt with that very extensively over the last few Sunday nights. But tonight we want to kind of change gears a little bit and talk about what happens or what about after someone is saved. Okay, so we get them saved at the door. We knock on their door. We preach the gospel to them, and they receive Christ as their Savior. What then? Where do we go from there? Or what do we do with them from there? And before I can really teach you what it is we do, we've got to understand a few things about a new convert. When someone gets saved, you must understand, number one, they are a babe in Christ. If you look at verse number one there in chapter number 3, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And notice the last phrase of verse number 1, "even as unto babes in Christ." The Bible says when someone gets saved, they are a baby. They are a babe in Christ. And the Bible equates salvation to birth. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we're coming back to it. But go with me to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 3. John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 3. Very well-known verses in the Bible. You might already be very familiar with them. But John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 3. John chapter number 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." I want you to notice that terminology. Be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's a physical birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You say, how do you know that's a physical birth? Look at verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Look at verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The Bible says when you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. You were born again into the family of God, and God equates salvation to birth. Go with me real quickly to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 1, very well-known verses I'm showing you right now. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 23. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, being born again. The Bible calls it being born again when you get saved. Being born again. And notice how you get saved. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. Can you be born again of corruptible seed? No, you cannot. But of incorruptible. You know what the word corruptible means? Corrupt. It means decaying. It means wrong. It means with error. It means it's corrupted. And the Bible says being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The word incorruptible means perfect. Means without corruption, without error. Incorruptible. What are we talking about? What is the Bible talking about? Corruptible seed, incorruptible. Pastor, can you explain that to me? We'll read it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And then the Bible defines for us what it's talking about. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me tell you something. I am not backing down on this doctrine of the King James Bible. The Bible says if you're going to be born again, you must be born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And you know what started happening in our country? People started really getting saved, and churches started really preaching the gospel when they got rid of the incorruptible seed and started preaching out of corruptible, corrupted, filled with error seed, which is all the other perversions of the Bible. I believe that. And I'm not backing down from that. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible says you get born again. The Bible equates salvation to birth. And when someone, when you give birth, you know, none of us give birth to a fully grown individual. You give birth to a baby. And the Bible says, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3, that when you get born again, it's as if we gave birth to a new child, and we did. And the Bible says, when you get saved, you start off as a baby, spiritually. And you can grow and mature in your spirituality, but everybody starts off as a baby. Now, when you get someone saved, they are spiritually your children. I want you to understand this. When you preach the gospel to someone, you take part in that salvation. And you took part in that spiritual birth. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 7. Now we got to understand something. We understand that God is the one who saves the soul. And we understand that God is the one who does that. If you look at verse 7, it says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth," that's you and I. The Bible says, you plant, you water, and you're nothing. Why? But God that giveth the increase. We understand that God's the one that does the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that does the work of the regeneration. We understand that God is the one that saves the soul. But when you get someone saved, you took part in that spiritual birth as well. You're there in 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 9. Look what it says. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." The Bible says we are laborers together with God. You know the Bible says that Jesus Christ will not appear to anybody today and preach the gospel to them? Paul said he was the last man to see Jesus Christ. And the next time anyone sees Jesus Christ is when we'll all see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes again, he's not coming to preach the gospel. He's coming with judgment, and he's coming to judge this world, and he's coming to reprove this world. He's coming to have the great white throne judgment. When Jesus Christ comes back, preaching the gospel time is over. And I need you to understand this. No man will ever be saved on earth by the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to them and getting saved. No one can get saved. God cannot get anyone saved without a human instrument being used to preach the Word of God. The Bible says we are laborers together with God. And often we look at that word labor and we think of work, and that's a good word. But you know that when a lady is giving birth to a child, what do they call that? She's in what? Labor. It's funny that God uses that terminology. The Bible says we are laborers together with God. And just like a man and a woman come together and the man does very little work and the woman does a whole lot of work to produce a child, you and I come together with God and we as men do very little work and God does a whole lot of work, but we come together and bring forth a spiritual child, a babe in Christ.
Amen.
And that child is spiritually your child. The Bible says God saves the man, but the Bible also says that man saves. Look at, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at verse number 22. The Bible says whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. That's not where I wanted to go. Good night. What am I reading? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I told you to go to verse 22, didn't I? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse number 22. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, this is what Paul said. He said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men." Look what it says. "That I might by all means," look what he says, this is what Paul said, "that I might by all means save some." You know what the Apostle Paul just said? He said, "I can save someone." Well, God does the saving. No, I understand that. But God can't do the saving without a human instrument. And by the way, a human instrument can't do the saving without God. We come together as laborers to produce that spiritual child. And Paul said that by all means, I may save some. The book of Jude tells us, it commands us, it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear." The Bible tells the garments, even the garments spotted by the flesh. See, God does the saving, but God can't do the saving without a human instrument, and a human instrument can't do the saving without God. We come together and we labor together to bring forth a spiritual child. And when a spiritual child is born, they are a babe. But you got to understand this, and I want you to understand this. Our converts are our spiritual children. Let me prove it to you even further. Some of you are thinking, you're probably thinking to yourself, Pastor, that doesn't sound like something Baptists say. Well, let me show you. 1 Timothy. You know, that sounds like some of these other churches. But let me show you, because it's very clear. And I want to make a few statements so you understand what I'm saying also. But look at 1 Timothy, towards the end of your New Testament there. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, actually, let's begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandments of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And in verse 1, he presented himself. And in verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, because that's who he's writing. And notice what he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Do you see that? Paul said, Timothy, you're my son. Now, I want you to understand this. Timothy was not Paul's physical son. Paul had no children, physically. But he had spiritual children because Paul preached the gospel, got Timothy saved, and Paul said, hey, Timothy, you are my own son. Notice this, in the faith. Timothy was spiritually Paul's son in the faith. Do you see that? You're there in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Drop down to verse number 18. Look what he said. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 18. Paul continues to speak to Timothy. He says, this charge I commit unto thee. Look what he says, son Timothy. Notice that he keeps referring to him as his son. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He called him his son. He said, son Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number... let's just begin reading verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Look what he says. My dearly beloved... Do you see that? Son. He said, Timothy, you're my son. Spiritually, you're my child. Because I got you saved. I labored with God. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to Titus, very next book in the Bible. Titus chapter number 1. I want you to notice this wasn't just Timothy, but look at Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse number 4. Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says to Titus, mine own son. You see that? He says to Titus, mine own son. But I want you to notice this, not in the flesh. He says, after the common faith. Amen. And he says, Titus, you're my son in the faith. He says, Timothy, you're my son in the faith. Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Go with me to the book of Philemon. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd... Timothy, 1st, 2nd, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, Peter. I'm all confused. Philemon, there you go. I don't know what I'm thinking. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Did I skip that?
It's just
Titus. Oh, there you go. See, I put them in order for a reason. See, here's what happens. My kids rip my Bible and then I miss it. Philemon. There you go. Good night. Philemon chapter number 1, look at verse 10. Philemon 1:10. You try getting up here and preaching now. Philemon, some of these guys are starting to figure out. Philemon chapter number 1, look at verse 10. Paul said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You see that? He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. I want you to notice this. He said, whom I have begotten. The word begotten is talking about having a child. begetting a child. If you read the chronologies in the Bible, often it'll say so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And Paul said, I begat Onesimus in my bonds. He's talking about when I was in prison, when I was bound, I preached the gospel to him, I got him saved, and he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And what I'm trying to show you is this. In the Bible, there's this common theme where Paul is saying, you're my son, you're my son. Now look, Paul was not some derelict. Paul was not some whoremonger. Paul was not one of these guys running around, you know, having seven different kids from seven different women and not supporting any of them. That wasn't Paul. Paul was having spiritual children, not physical children. Onesimus was a spiritual child. Titus was a spiritual child. Timothy was a spiritual child. He was having children spiritually with the Lord in the faith. They were his children. Now, I do need you to understand this. Go back to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. Look at verse number 9. Matthew chapter number 23 and look at verse number 9. Matthew 23:9. Matthew 23:9, because I do want you to understand this. Even though the Bible teaches that when someone gets saved, it's equated to a birth, a spiritual birth, and they're a spiritual baby, and you and I come together to give birth to that child, we labor together with God, and we have spiritual children. I want you to understand this. The Bible is very clear. In Matthew chapter number 23, and verse 9, it says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And I want you to understand, this is in the spiritual sense. If you look at verse 8, just to get the context, it says, but be not ye called rabbi. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching on the subject of titles. And he said, I don't want you to be called rabbi, for one is your master. The word rabbi means master. And he says, you should not call somebody rabbi, because they are not your master. He says, there's one person who's your master, and that's God, Almighty God. And he says, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Do you see that? The Bible says, we're all brethren. Verse 9, same context. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Do you see that? The Bible says you and I have a heavenly father. And we should not give the title of father or rabbi to a man. Let me tell you something. I'm not Father Jimenez up here. No. I'm Pastor Jimenez, and I'm not father, okay? I'm not wearing a dress up here having you call me father so I can bless you. Look, the Bible says there's one father, that's the heavenly father, and yes, we have spiritual children, but as far as we're concerned, hey, we are brothers. We are brethren. I am spiritually your brother in regards to I can have spiritual children, but don't call me father. I'm not father, I'm not papa, I'm not the pope, I'm not the Bible. Those are titles given to God. I'm not rabbi, I'm not master, we're brethren. The Bible teaches that. The Bible's very clear on that. And you know, the context here is a spiritual title. It's not saying, you know, you're getting some of your kids are, I'm not calling my dad father. That's not what we're talking about. Obviously, if it's your dad, it's your dad. We're talking about in a spiritual sense. There is one father. The Bible says, verse 9, look at it again, Matthew 23:9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Do you see that? It's very clear in the Bible. There's one father, and he's the one in heaven. And I don't understand how religions get away with this garbage. If they read maybe 9 chapters a day, if they read the book of, you know, the entire New Testament in the month of January, maybe we'd figure out that we're not supposed to give the title of rabbi. And there's spiritual people today who take that title and they leave congregations today, and people come up to them and say, rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. And when Jesus Christ said, don't call anybody rabbi, I don't get that. I don't understand that. Religions all across America today, where people go to church and say, Father so-and-so, Father so-and-so, Father, and Jesus Christ said, don't call a man father. Okay? So we have spiritual children, yes, but we're all on the same level. Do you understand that? God is our Father. When you pray, you have to pray. Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Not me. I'm not father. I'm not wearing a skirt up here having you call me father while I look like your mother. That's not me. I'm Pastor Jimenez. I'm wearing a pair of pants and a suit coat and a tie. And you can call me pastor, you can call me brother, you can call me whatever you want. But we have spiritual children, but we ought not take the titles of God. You understand that? By the way, I'm not reverend either. You know, let's just get a few things. You know, reverend so-and-so. No, there's one reverend, God. That's a title for God, okay? God gave us these titles, bishop, elder, pastor. Let's just stick with the Bible. Let's not take God's titles. Those are God's titles. I'm not father, I'm not reverend, I'm not rabbi, I'm, you know, whatever, call me whatever you want to call me. Just don't call me late for dinner. And that's all I ask. But let's go to, you know, so we got to understand that. So what's the next step? After spiritual birth, what happens? You're there in Matthew 23, go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter number 28. See, I normally try to work these sermons out where the next text is close to the last text, but man, I got all confused. It's all this cake I've been having lately. Getting a sugar high. Matthew chapter number 28. Look at verse number 19. Here we find the Great Commission. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 19, we find the Great Commission. Very well-known passages. But I'd like you to know there's a part, I believe, that Fundamental Baptists have forgotten about the Great Commission. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And I believe that our Baptists, and I use the term Baptist loosely, I guess, because I don't want you to understand this. I don't know if you know this, but you're in an independent, fundamental Baptist church tonight. That's what we are. You say, what does that mean? That means we're not part of a denomination, we're independent. That means we're fundamental, we stick to the fundamentals of the Scripture. And, you know, we're not Southern Baptists around here, but our independent, you know, we're not Union Baptists, we're not Southern Baptists, we're not Reformed Baptists, we're not Northern Baptists, we're not any other, we're independent, fundamental Baptists. And I hope you understand that. And maybe one of these days I'll preach an entire sermon on that and explain that. I've done it before, but I want you to get this. I believe our independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, Baptist, soul-winning brethren have done a disservice. I grew up in fundamentalism, and when I was growing up, we were taught soul-winning. But here's the major grievance that we had. Is we'd knock on people's doors, we'd preach the gospel, we'd get them saved, they'd pray with us, they'd accept Christ as their Savior, and then we'd walk away and never see them again. Now look, let me tell you something. And we call that soul winning. But let me tell you something. There's more to the Great Commission than just getting someone saved. Now listen, getting someone saved is the most important part of the Great Commission. If you get saved, that's determining where you will spend eternity. Whether you'll go to heaven or hell. Baptism won't determine where you'll spend eternity. Discipleship won't determine where you'll spend eternity. But salvation will. So I understand that. Salvation is the most important part of the gospel. We must go and reach the lost and get them saved and preach the gospel. But there's more to it than just that. If you look at verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Talk about preaching the gospel. But here's the forgotten parts. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And verse 20, the second forgotten part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I call that discipleship. You say, what is that? We're teaching them the Bible. We're teaching them all things that the Bible has to say. That's the next step. When someone gets saved, the next step is for them to be baptized, and then the next step is for them to grow spiritually. As we teach them the Word of God, they are to grow. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, look. The only way... See, here's what you understand. Your responsibility to a spiritual baby is the same as your responsibility to a physical baby. Care for them. Feed them. Take care of them. And help them grow. And help them mature to the place where they can take care of themselves. Do you understand that? And eventually, that child... See, I've got two boys. A 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And we'll have a little girl here in a few months. And, you know, I don't treat my 4-year-old how I treat my 2-year-old. And I don't treat my 2-year-old how I'm going to treat my newborn baby. The process of birth is a process of life, of growth. A baby cannot feed themselves, so I must feed them. My wife must feed them. A baby cannot change themselves, so we got to change their diaper. They can't control their bowels. They can't, prepare lunch. They can't, But eventually they begin to grow, and as they grow, we discipline them, we teach them, we give them responsibility. And you know that my 4-year-old does work around the house? And by the way, let me tell you something. Make your kids work. You're going to raise a bunch of lazy rascals if you sit there and serve your kids like you're some sort of hired servant. You know, make them get up early. Make them clean the house. People tell me, I can't make my son, I can't make my daughter. They're 32 years old. I've got to serve. Good night. You should have started a long time ago. Make them do laundry and stuff. But why? Because one day they're going to have to do it for themselves. The whole purpose of raising a child is to raise them to where they are mature enough to take care of themselves, and then guess what? Then they can reproduce productive members of society. See, here's the problem with America. Let me just get a little political. You know what the problem with America is? We've raised a bunch of lazy people dependent on they've got this entitlement mentality that I don't have to work. I the government will pay my rent. The government will buy me groceries. The government will take care of my health care. The government will do this for me. The government will do that for me. I don't have to care for myself. I barely have to learn to bathe and clothe myself. The government there might be a program out there where some government agency comes out and clothes you. I don't know. But we've raised this society. And then guess what? Those people are raising children to be the exact same way. And they're completely incapable of producing for themselves. And that's the society we live in today, unfortunately. That's not what you should be raising. Raise people to work and to be productive members of society, to be a mature individual, to be able to take care of themselves. But spiritually it's the same way. We ought not take little baby spiritual children and just kind of spoon feed them a 10-minute sermonette and try not to... No, we're trying to grow them spiritually. Give them the Bible knowledge and help them mature so that one day they too can spiritually reproduce. That's what I'm trying to do with you. Say, Pastor, why do you preach so much Bible? Because I want you to grow so that one day you can teach others also. So that one day you can disciple. So that one day you can get someone saved. So that way someday you can have sitting next to you a convert. You got them saved. And you brought them to church. And you talked to them about baptism. And you taught them the Bible. You showed them the King James Bible. And you showed them the issues. And you talked to them about all the doctrines and all the things. Hey, that's what I want for you to produce spiritually. That's what our life is supposed to be about. Discipleship. Baptism. But how are you going to do that? Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have to get them to church. That's how it's going to happen. We have to get our converts to church. We cannot conserve our results unless we bring them to church. So how do you get them to church? Well, number one, let me give you some practical things for you to realize. When you get somebody saved at the door, don't let that be the last time you see them. When I get somebody saved at the door, the very next thing I do, I always try to get their contact information. And I'll usually say something like this. I'd like to remember to pray for you. Would it be okay if I wrote down some of your info, or I'll say something like this? Can I get your info so that maybe I can contact you or send you something about a church in the mail? Whatever it is. Usually, if you've given the gospel to somebody for 15 to 20 minutes, they bow their heads and accept the Christ as your Savior, they're going to be willing to give you their contact info. I just say, hey, can I write down your information so I can pray for you? Don't leave without getting their information. On a 3x5 card or something, I always do this. I get their name, their address, their phone number. If you want to get their email, go for it. I don't usually ask for the email, but I get their name, address, and phone number. And I always, always, always never leave without inviting them to church. And I'll say, hey, listen. And I'll usually say something like this. I would love for you to be my personal guest to church this Sunday. And I'll say something like this. If I came by and picked you up, would you be willing to go to church? And you'd be surprised how many people say, yeah, I'll go to church. Look, if you have a vehicle, offer to pick them up. If you don't have a vehicle, offer to ride a bike with them. I don't know. Say, hey, if I could figure out a ride, Now, let me tell you right now. Don't commit me to pick up your convert without talking to me first, all right? But, if you have a vehicle, say, hey, if I picked you up for church, would you be willing to come? You could do this. This is a good thing to do with your convert. Not somebody else's convert, not somebody else's wife, not somebody else's husband. Somebody you got saved at the door that you could say something like this. Hey, I'd love for you to come to church with me tomorrow. If it's Saturday, I'd love for you to come to church with me tomorrow. And tell you what, after the service, you come over to my house, we'll have lunch. I'll make a lunch for you. That's a good thing. By the way, that's Christian, being hospitable. loving people, taking care of people.
You know, you want to do everything you can to get them to church. Let me say this, probably the most important thing you could do is pray.
Pray for your converts. Pray for them. Take their name down. You know, you ought to have, if you look through my soul winning Bibles in my mouth, you'll see 3x5 cards of different people that I've gotten saved, and I'll pray for them. And I'll have those contacts there.
And let me tell you something, though. You know, there's a good quote about prayer. It goes like this: work like it all depends on you, and pray like it all depends on God. Because that's really what it depends on.
But not only that, let me tell you something. Here's a secret. You say, you know, look
at our church, and again, I'm not saying this to brag. I hope you take this the right way. But look at our church on Sunday morning, and your pastor and your pastor's wife work very hard to try to have visitors here
all the time. And many of you were our visitors when you first came, and now you're a church member. Amen. We're excited for you. You're our spiritual children. And I'm glad about that.
But here's the key.
Follow up.
You've got to follow up on people. When you have their when you get them saved, look, when you get them saved, that's your child spiritually. And there's different ways you can follow up on them. Here, let me give you 6 examples of way you can follow up with somebody. After you get them saved, you invite them to church. Let's say they said, hey, you know what? I'll meet you there. You know, let's say you offer them a ride.
And they said, hey, I'll meet you there. And this is what I would tell them. Great. The service starts at 10:30. But you know what? We have coffee from 10 a.m. to 10:30. Just look for me when I'm there. I'll be there. Give them directions. That helps get people here. You know, when you look at the little invitation, look at the map, and say, hey, you go down Truxell and West El Camino, and you turn on Aaron and go down Mendel and River Run Circle, you know, right behind the park, Northgate Park there, the second house, we got a sign on the garage, and we got a sign there, and try to explain that to them.
I always explain to people that we're meeting in a house. Just because, you know, to not throw people off. And I'll usually say something like this. You know, we're temporarily meeting in a house, and we believe, and the Bible teaches, that church is not a building. Church is a group of people, and we're just having our congregation meet there. And I'll say something like, you know, we plan on eventually getting a building. And by the way, we do. You know, I'm not lying to them. But we plan on eventually getting a building, but we're just trying to gather a small group of people, a core group of people, before we do that. And I'll let them know that so they're not getting thrown off. You know, you don't want people driving over here expecting to see a church building, and they're like, they came in the wrong address. It's just some house. You know, you want them to know where they're going. But give them that information. The more information you can, the better. But let's say you got somebody saved, right? And you're like, man, that's a great contact. And they said they're coming to church tomorrow, and they don't show up. What do? You give up on them. No. You know, here's what I would do. Very next week, I'd go by and do a personal visit. I go by and you know, visit with them. Say, hey, how you doing? Missed you on Sunday. You know, usually people say, oh yeah, I got real busy. Oh, I understand. You know, you don't want to make people feel bad, and you don't want to make them feel, where have you been? Haven't seen you. You know, that's not the attitude we should have. But you know, hey, you know, I understand. You think you can make it next week? You know, something like that. Personal visit.
Let's say you get there and they're not there. Take a 3x5 card with you. Take a sticky note. Write down a personal note saying, hey, Pastor, you know, I'll say something like this. Came by, just wanted to see how you were doing, Pastor Jimenez. Now, I'll leave it on their door, something like that.
Here's another thing you could do. You could call them, a phone call. Now look, you're able to do these things because you got their information. You can call them. Call them on the phone. Let me tell you something. If you invite someone to church, and they say, I'm coming to church tomorrow,
I, by and large, and I'm not perfect at this, but I call them Saturday night to make sure they're coming on Sunday, and I'll call them an hour before I leave to pick them up on Sunday morning, and I'll call them 15 minutes before I get there or text them or something, and I'm trying to have as much communication with them as possible, make sure this doesn't fall through. Do you see what I'm saying?
Personal visit, phone call. You can do a handwritten note. You can get a little card and write a note. Say, hey, just want to thank you for allowing me to talk to you on Saturday. Let me know if there's anything I could pray about, and put that in the mail.
You can do a typed letter. You can do a text message. You can do an email. And look, if you do 1 week, you visit them personally. Next week, you call them. Next week, you write them a handwritten note. Next week, you send them a text message. Next week, you send them a typed letter. Next week, you send them an email. and you say they still haven't come to church, well, guess what? 6 weeks has gone by. You can go by and do another personal visit. Start over. Just follow up on them. Follow up. You say, well, how long do we follow up on them? Look, this is my rule of thumb. I follow up on people till they tell me to leave them alone, number one. Or honestly, till I get a hotter lead. I know that sounds bad, but that's the truth. I'll work on the same person over and over and over. And if they're being kind to me, if they're not being mean, if they're saying, hey, you know, we're going to make it. I know, we're going to get there. You know, you'd be surprised. You work on people. My wife and I were just talking about this earlier today. You know, there are people who we've been working on for months, and we're now starting to see some of the fruits from that. Why? Because we're consistent. I mean, I can tell you people that I go by and visit them every Saturday. If I don't get a chance to visit them, I call them. For week after week after week after week, and they would come and then miss 2 months and come and miss 2 months and come and miss, and now they're starting to be real faithful. You start seeing that fruit, conserve those results.
You know, and you can stop following up on some people when you get someone else saved, and they seem a little more excited. You know, you want to focus, and this is a good rule of thumb for everything. Focus your energy on those who are receptive. You understand that? Don't waste your time with people that are unreceptive. I mean, I do that as a pastor. If you are in this church, you are Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, 9 chapters a day. I mean, this is your church, and I will drop whatever I'm doing. You need me. You need to talk. You need to, you want to go out get some lunch. You know, it can be 5 a.m. It could be 10 p.m. Whatever you need, I'm here for you. I'm your pastor. That's my job. Now look, you come, you know, every once in a while, and you're not really in it, and you're just kind of whatever. Then that's my attitude. Because I only got 24 hours in a day, you know, and I've got to focus on people. And I'm really focusing on those who are going to produce the most. And you say, well, that sounds mean. No, God only gave you a certain amount of talents. He gave some 10 and some 5 and some 2. I've only got a certain amount of talents, and I got to do what I can with the time that I've got. And that's really what you got to do. So if you just find yourself wasting your time with somebody, maybe you can move on. And sometimes, you know, people just need a break too. You give someone a break for a few months, then you write them a letter. You'll be surprised they'll come by and visit. You know, so keep your cards and visit people and talk to people. But we're trying to get people in church. And when they come to church, look, you're following up on them. As soon as they come to church, they fill out a visitor's card. I'm on them. I'm going to be there on Thursday with a gift bag full of chocolate chip cookies and all sorts of stuff. And I'm going to be visiting. You're visiting them. I'm visiting them. You're calling them. I'm calling them. And here's what wins people over. You know, somebody said this, and I thought it was kind of corny when I first heard it, but it's so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I'm telling you, at Verity Baptist Church, we can teach you the Bible. I promise you, you come to this church and we'll teach you the Word of God. The one thing we try to do around here is teach you doctrine. But people don't care about how much we're going to teach them until they realize how much we care for them. And that's what wins people over, is that hospitality, that friendliness, that love, that spiritual family where people say, wow, that guy really cares about me. And that girl, that lady, she really cares about me. And that's how we win people over, and that's how you get them. You want to conserve your results. You want to bring people to church. You want to follow up on people, love people. And you say, well, what if I do all this work and I never see any results for it? Well, the Bible says that you get rewarded in heaven. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3. You get rewarded in heaven based on your work, not your results. God's the one that gives the increase. You just stay at it. You stay with it. I remember the first time I had somebody saved, and they got baptized. I was so excited. I was like 17 years old. And I got a lot of people saved, but I never had somebody saved and got baptized. And I was so... And look, I want you to have that excitement. Where you can say, man, let me show you my spiritual children. These are my spiritual kids. There's something surreal about knowing that there's an individual that's going to spend eternity in heaven because I labored with God. And there's something beautiful about that. And that's how we're going to change the world. Go with me to Hebrews, and we're done right here. This is the last passage we'll look at. Hebrews. Hebrews. And let's see here. Chapter number 5. And look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. And by the way, you say, Pastor, how are we going to change the world? Here's how we're going to change the world. One soul at a time.
one soul at a time. Reach one person at a time. Preach the gospel. Get people saved. Change their lives. Help them. Hebrews chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. Here's what we're trying to avoid. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Paul was saying, there is a time that you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be preaching. You ought to be discipling. You ought to be doing the work of the ministry. He says, "For when the time that ye ought to be teachers," he says, "ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink." He said, here's the type of Christian you're at, you are. You need someone to give you the milk because you can't even handle the strong drink. Look at verse 13. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You see that? What do babies feed off of? Milk. You don't give a newborn baby steak. They can't handle it. But you know, Joshua, he can handle some things. Why? Because he's matured a little bit. Because he's grown a little bit. And what we're trying to avoid is Christians who've been saved for a long time, but spiritually are little tiny babies. See, spiritual maturity is not based on physical years. You got to understand that. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Someone could be very young, yet very spiritual. Say, how do I mature? The Bible said it. You go from the milk, the sincere milk of the Word of God, to the meat of the Word of God. The only way to grow, how does a physical baby grow? They eat. If they starve to death, they'll die. How do you grow spiritually? You eat the Word of God. And as you mature and you grow off the milk and you start delving into some of that meat. See, oftentimes I'll preach sermons and the stuff I'm saying is going way over your head because you're a spiritual baby. That's okay. That's where you're at right now. But let's make sure that's not where you're at 5 years from now. He said, look at verse 13. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." You see that? "For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use..." See, the more you use the word, the more you'll be able to handle it. That's why we read 9 chapters a day. That's why we emphasize memorizing the Bible. That's why we do those things. He says, verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What we're trying to avoid is this: spiritual babies. We want spiritually mature people. Spiritually mature people can teach. Spiritually mature people can preach the gospel. Spiritually mature, by the way, spiritually mature people don't get offended. I can take a spiritually mature person and preach a very controversial sermon to them. They can see it in the Word of God, and they might not like it, but they'll say, "It's in the Bible." And they'll accept that. When people get up and leave, and they get, "I don't like that, I don't like you said that," you know what you're showing? Is that you're immature spiritually. That's okay. But we're trying to grow you. We're trying to grow you. So that's what we want to do with these new converts. We don't want to be the mother that has a baby in a bathroom somewhere and drops them off at the door of a fire department. You know, people do that physically. We don't want to do that spiritually to these people. We get them saved and just leave them there. And let some false religion, let the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or somebody come by and snatch them into their religion because we left our baby there. You understand that? We want to follow up, get to know them, get them to church, help them grow, help them disciple. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for another lesson on the subject of soul winning. And Lord, this is really... what we need is to learn how to conserve our results. It's great that we get people saved, but we want to get those people in church. We want to get them baptized. We want to get them discipled. We want to help them to grow. We want to help them to mature spiritually so that they can become spiritual, productive members of this ministry. And then they can go and reproduce themselves and have their own spiritual babies. That's how we're going to help America. That's how we're going to save America. That's how we're going to succeed in our Christian life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have in this church men and women who would be active in getting people saved and teaching them and discipling them and getting them baptized. and that you'd help us to be a church filled with mature, strong, healthy, spiritual people. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.